as believers, we're called to continue to grow. Amen.
Amen.
And we're called, as we grow, we're called to bring people alongside of us. Amen.
Amen.
And so, how many of you have started praying about teaching? Started praying about who can I teach the Word of God to? If you haven't started yet, it's okay. But I'm going to talk about this every time I preach because it's really important as part of our growth. Please start praying about who you can teach. And not necessarily, you know, you have to have a formal Bible study setting or anything like that. Just start praying about it. I don't know what it's going to look like for each one of us. But please pray about who am I teaching to? Do you all believe that you're called to be a disciple of God? Amen. The disciples of God, every one of them went out to teach. They were called to go out and spread the gospel. You see, unless we teach, nobody's going to know. No one's going to learn about the goodness of God. No one's going to grow because of the goodness of God, because the goodness of God and the word of God is not being poured into their lives. So who does not believe you're called to teach? You're still afraid to put up your hands, right? You are called to teach. You are called to teach the Word of God. If you have a Bible at home, if you have a Bible here with you, you are called to teach. If you feel unqualified, we're going to talk about a man who was very unqualified. We're all unqualified. What qualifies us is Jesus Christ. Is Jesus qualified to teach the Word of God? Amen. Does Jesus live inside our hearts? Amen. So are we qualified? We are servants. We are vessels. We are qualified. Does that make sense? We can because we open our mouth. If we're willing to open our mouth, we can be used by God. On Friday night, we had a Bible study. We talked about the mindset and the heart of a servant. A servant does what they're told. A servant doesn't wait for their own needs to be met. A servant always looks to meet the needs of their master. We're servants. We've given our lives over to Christ to serve him and to be used by him. That's what we're called to do. So please pray about teaching. It's part of our growth. Let's not become Christians that just take and sit and keep. Because if you take and sit and keep, where's the growth? It's unhealthy for us. It's unhealthy for those around us. So today we talk about transformation. Transformation, the Greek word is metamorpho, which actually is the word metamorphosis. I learned something very interesting this morning while I was worshiping. God told me a butterfly doesn't eat the same thing as a caterpillar. I was like, really? So I looked it up. It's true. Butterflies drink the nectar of fruits through, like, their mouth is like a straw. But a caterpillar, if you guys have anybody seen a caterpillar eat? Kind of chomp through leaves, right? So even the structure of their mouth changes. And I was thinking, metamorphosis is the complete transformation. Where, like, you know, if you've gone, everybody remembers metamorphosis in school, right? A butterfly becoming a caterpillar. Two completely different looking things. Right? Like a caterpillar can't fly, a butterfly flies, right? So they become from one thing to another, but the transformation is so drastic. And then, but this morning when he showed me that, I was like, wow, they even eat something different. You see, God calls us as part of our change to go through a transformation. We're going to read Romans chapter 12, verse 1 to 3. Paul in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 to 3, says this. Let me see if everyone gets there. He says, therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your body a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. For to the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. So Paul wrote this. Paul wrote, I'm surprised. I knew this, but I didn't look at it from a percentage. You know, Paul, God used Paul to write 13 books out of the 27 books of the New Testament. That's almost 50%. Paul, God used Paul, this one person, to write almost half of the New Testament. The New Testament really speaks of how we are to walk, right? Paul himself in his life really shows us how are we supposed to walk and maneuver through this life. It's challenging. This is a challenge we all face. Every single day when we walk in this world, we ask that question, how am I supposed to walk in this life? And Paul addresses that over and over again. But in Romans chapter 12, he talks about transformation. He talks about not conforming, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Paul himself went from persecutor to disciple because he had an encounter with God in Acts chapter 9, verse 3 to 20. Paul experienced conversion when his heart was transformed, and then transformation, which was a longer process. So in Acts chapter 9, he was converted. So the first, let me see if I have this right here. The first account of Paul in Acts chapter, I think it was Acts chapter 7. The first account of Paul in Acts chapter 7 was him standing at the murder of Stephen. So Stephen was an early apostle, right? In Acts chapter 7, let me see if I wrote this down. In Acts chapter 7, the first account of Paul was of the brutal stoning at the death of Stephen. So Stephen preached the gospel, and then they didn't want to accept it. And so you know what they did was they took him out to the outskirts of the city, and they began to stone him. And then in Acts chapter 7, it says that the witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. So as they were stoning Stephen, you know, they were taking off their robes and laying it at Saul's feet to go and stone Stephen. Stoning is a horrible death. Have you ever been hit before? It's painful, right? Has anybody here ever had a stone thrown? It hurts, right? You know, the thing that's difficult about stoning is that stoning is a difficult death. You don't know when you're going to die. You don't know which stone it is that's going to, like, knock an eye out or give you a concussion or hit you hard enough that it'll actually kill you. So stoning is a slow and eventual death, right? Paul, then known as Saul, stood there because he approved of that killing. He was a murderer in every sense of the word. He wanted that man who was completely innocent and whose only crime was preaching the truth of Christ. He wanted him to die the most brutal death. You know, you don't see stonings a lot on TV because it's a brutal way to die. Right? Parts of your body get knocked out before you slowly die. Paul's conversion took him away from his life as a predator and a murderer of the people of God and then turned him towards a protector and a teacher of the youth. Now let's go to Romans chapter 6, verse 1 to 4. You see, even though Paul was born again, he was born again with a new heart and a new attitude and a new life. But Paul's conversion, right, when he converted, it didn't change who he was by nature yet. This is what Paul says in Romans chapter 6. Well then, should we keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more of his wonderful grace? Of course not. Since we have died to sin, how can we continue to live in it? Or have you forgotten that when we were joined with Christ Jesus in baptism, we joined him in his death? For we died and were buried with Christ in baptism, and just as Christ was raised from the dead, by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives. Since we have been united with him in his death, we will also be raised to life as he was. We know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ, so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin. For when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. Even though Paul was born again with a new heart, a new attitude, and a new life, Paul's conversion didn't change his nature. But now that he met Christ, his whole heart's desire was to get to know him personally. Christ became everything to him, and this desire drove him to great humility. When Paul accepted Christ, what he did was he accepted what the work of Christ had done for him. Because of that, he converted. And Paul's conversion was a physical one. He lost his sight. He went into Damascus. He regained his sight. And then he immediately began to serve God. So much so that the people around him, who he was serving to, didn't recognize him and wanted to run away from him. But his conversion was immediate. He immediately turned his life on his old self and pursued his new self. But Paul's transformation we see throughout the New Testament, where Paul went from being who he was into being Christ-like. Right? Our conversion happened when we were saved. Your conversion should be something you remember the day you made a decision for Christ. The day you decided the world was behind you and the cross is before you. The day that you decided, I am going to follow God. I am not going to follow what I used to follow. That's your conversion. But our transformation continues to happen because our transformation continues to make us into Christ, right? We have to be transformed into Christ-likeness. We talked about this on Friday. If God truly lives inside of us, our transformation has to continue to happen. It has to. There has to continuously be a change in our lives. If we are the same person day after day, if the same words come out of our mouth, if we struggle with the same kind of struggles, if we think the same way, if we don't look to become more like Christ, where is the transformation? You see, that's the problem with a lot of Christianity, right? We create a structure for you to fit into once you say the sinner's prayer. Once you say the sinner's prayer, you go to church. Then you participate in worship. And then you go through Bible studies. And then you're good. Does that make you like Jesus? Has it changed your heart? Has it helped you overcome the curses of your past? Do you see miracles in your life every day because you do all of that? Or does your heart truly change for God? You see, we struggle so much in this structure that we've created as Christians. But a lot of people fall away from it because they're like, why am I doing this? It's so hard. Because until and unless we every day ourselves experience transformation, that means we see God every day in our life. We see. I, for one, Paul knew God was in his life every day. Paul had he knew that God was in his life every day because he humbled himself enough to find God in his life every day. He recognized the dangers of sin and he fought against it. But he was a man just like everyone else. Romans 17, he says, I do the things I don't want to do, but I do them anyway. He was just like anybody else. He had his daily struggles. But he humbled himself to know, I need to come under God. See, Paul was quite an esteemed man. He was a Pharisee, right? He had great learning. He had great stature. That's why when he did turn his life towards God, and they were going to stone him, he said, can you flog a Roman? Because they couldn't. Even by law, they couldn't touch him because of his stature, because of who he was. But he humbled himself so much to understand, I know nothing. I need to come under Christ. To the point that he even said, I will not even raise myself above other people. Consider yourself. I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think as to have sound judgment as God has allotted to us each a measure of faith. Didn't even think of himself higher than the people around him. Paul's conversion happened with an encounter with Jesus, so it was real. Right. When Paul's conversion happened, there was no doubt. It happened. It was real. Now, if you haven't had, I've said this before, if you haven't had an encounter with God, so if you're not, sometimes you're not sure, am I saved? Am I walking with God? Those are great questions to ask. Please ask those questions now while you're still breathing. Right? Those are great questions to ask. If you don't know if you're saved, ask those questions now and seek after God. You see, we serve a living God. If you ask God, am I saved? He will tell you. He will show you. He's a faithful God because he has called us to transform. Don't forget, when we are born again, we are born again. Babies don't come out looking like an adult. Right? Babies come out looking like babies. They're renewed. That's what babies are. We are called to be born again. We are called to get a second chance. We are called to be given a new life. Paul's conversion gave him just that. They immediately knew he was a different person. Now, after Paul's conversion, then began his transformation. Paul's transformation was his journey as he changed from the man that he was striving to be in the image of Christ. Paul no longer saw himself as someone great, but as someone who completely needed to be changed. Romans 8:28, for God knew his people in advance, and he chose them to become like his son, so that his son would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. See, Paul recognized that. He recognized, he saw who he was, and he said, I'm nothing like Jesus. So I need to be transformed into that. You know, it doesn't mean that if we all get transformed to Jesus, we're all going to look alike. See, the personality of God is us. We are all made in the image of God, right? So that doesn't mean that when we all transfer, I thought about this with my son, that means once we all transform into be Jesus, like we're all going to be the same kind of person. No, that's not God, right? God made us. We are made in his image. Think about that for a second. Paul no longer saw himself as someone great, but someone who needed to be completely changed. So because of this great humility, God could now begin the work of transformation in his inner man so that he could be conformed to the image of his son. Paul's transformation, he understood, it started with humility. It started with him understanding, I'm not who I am. You know, a lot of times as Christians, we like to pat ourselves on the back. I'm doing a good job. I'm better than that person over there. Right? I actually read my Bible. I go to church every week. I'm doing pretty good. Right? But Paul didn't, he chose not to do that. He didn't even want to consider himself better than anybody else because he knew if he did that, he would not be able to grow. So he said he put himself at the lowest place possible. He no longer saw himself as somebody great. And because of that, God was able to begin the work of transformation. You see, when a caterpillar goes through metamorphosis, what happens to that caterpillar? You guess what?
Yeah.
He wraps himself up in a cocoon, right? And he can't really do much in there. He stops moving. He stops functioning as a caterpillar, walking around, eating stuff, right? In order for him to actually completely metamorphosize into a butterfly, he stops moving. And then he's completely given over into the process of transformation. He ceases to exist as a caterpillar in order for him to be transformed into a butterfly. That's got to be one of God's best illustrations in creation of transformation. Like, amazing. He ceases to exist as a caterpillar so he can be transformed into a butterfly. Until and unless we can cease to exist as ourselves and our selfishness, in who we are, in my identity of what I am, in what I know myself to be, I can't become what God wants me to be. And that's exactly what happened to Paul. God was able to reveal to him the way of the cross, the way of following Jesus and the life he lived so that he could gain Christ personally. Have you ever listened to a message or read something in the Bible and you're like, well, how does that work in my life? You guys realize, understand what I'm saying? Sometimes you hear somebody say something and you're like, well, that's really hard. It's like, how does that apply to my life? I don't know how to align my life with this teaching. of completely converting my life, or I don't know how to bring my life there, because my life is moving like this, and then this is way over here. I don't know how to align my life with this. Have you ever had that feeling before? Now, how do I reconcile these two? It's irreconcilable, that's why. You cannot align your life with the way that God has called for you, because it doesn't reconcile. If you're walking in the world, you will never reconcile to God. There's no compromise. Now, my son's school had a homecoming dance last night, and it's a Christian school, not homecoming dance, homecoming banquet. So it's a Christian school, so I had very high expectations for a Christian school, and they failed me. So I was very disappointed yesterday. Because after the homecoming, and homecoming was great, you know, the kids got all dressed up, it was really cute, and they did their thing. But after homecoming, there were all these after parties. And I'm like, what? Like, do you even know what an after party is? Like, where did the concept of an after party come from? So then I began to ask the question, because then they were like, oh, no, don't worry, there'll be parents there. Even worse. Isn't that even worse? Because you're introducing a secular concept into a Christian environment and you're making it seem like it's okay. And parents are endorsing it. The worst thing you can do as a parent or as an adult to a child is endorse something or do something that is contradictory to what they have been told is not right according to the word of God. Once you do it, that child will immediately think it's allowable. In fact, not just children, everybody. The worst thing you can do is walk against your witness. So these after parties, so the kids go, and then they don't know what to do there. Right? Because you're like, what do we do at an after party? I don't know. I mean, honestly, I don't know what to do at an after party. I'm like, what happened? Like, all of a sudden, the couch and play video games. Okay, I guess that's what happened at an after party. But do you see what I'm saying? The world cannot reconcile with God. It cannot. You cannot. You just can't make them merge together. You can't have walking in the world and walking with God together. It doesn't work. So if you're going to walk in the world, then make that decision and follow with it. Understand the consequences and live with it. But if you're going to walk with God, then understand, just like what Paul did, he humbled himself completely. He said, I'm giving, he gave up everything. Right? What Paul did is an equivalent to, like, maybe somebody who's like a CEO of a company or someone who's extremely wealthy and well-known and well-respected, giving up everything and completely going the other way, so much so that the people around him might have thought he was crazy or he's lost his mind. And not only that, doing something that seems completely almost illegal. Like, why are you doing this? Because the first thing they did was try to arrest him. That's what Paul gave up. But he said, he humbled himself down to nothing. Because he had to learn the way that God had said, the way of the cross. He had to learn what God had for him. That was the only way. That was Paul's transformation. He had to cease to exist the way he was so that he could be transformed into what God wanted him to be. Philippians 3:10, he said, I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. I want to suffer with him, sharing in his death. When Paul realized what Jesus had done for him, he said, the only way I'm going to get to know him is I have to share in his death. And that death was giving up his life. Until we understand what it means to share in the death of Christ, are we willing to give up? This is a real question we ask ourselves. Are we willing to give up our ideas to follow God? Now, Dora said something profound to me yesterday. Because we've been both talking about going back to school. I want to do my MBA. She wants to do her master's. And she said, you know, maybe we should think about not doing our MBA or our master's. Maybe we should go back to school and do something in the medical field. And I'm like, what? And she's like, that way when we go on mission trips next time, we'll be more useful. And it was just a thought. I know it's just a thought. But it really got me thinking. And I'm like, why not? And my first reaction was, no, I got to do my MBA. I've been waiting a long time to do my MBA. I need it, right? It's like, this is something I need for my career. That would be a serious disruption in my plan. But when I thought about it more last night, I'm like, well, what if that's what God has for me? What if my plan for my projected future life of, you know, promotions and all of that is not what God has for me? Am I going to be okay with that? that kind of blew my mind for a little bit, and I'm still thinking about it, still blowing my mind, but right?
But that's how God has for us, praise God,
right? So this is from the very beginning. Paul, the difference, what Paul did that I pray that I will learn to do is just from the beginning, Paul didn't waver. And he didn't try to reason his way out of what needed to be done. He saw when God called him on the road to Damascus, when he was blinded, he was led. And then when he was given his sight again, and they told him, God will speak to you, and he will teach you, and you will go teach his people. Not only that, you will go teach the Gentiles. Oh my gosh, he was a Jew. You will go teach the Gentiles. He didn't waver. He never stepped away from it. He said, okay, that's what I'm going to do. The New Testament is full of the spirit that he lived in, the spirit of overcoming sin in the flesh so that the life of Christ could become his life. You know, sin in the flesh doesn't always mean just doing things that are that we consider sin, but sin in the flesh a lot of times is just plain disobedience, self-protection. That's also sin in the flesh. He testifies to this when he says, not that I have attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that which Christ Jesus has laid hold for me. Please remember this. Even Paul said this. He said, it's not that I have already attained. He was not perfect. Remember that. Paul was not perfect. He constantly tried. See, none of us in this room are perfect. We're all constantly trying. So I pray that this message today will be an encouragement to you. Right? Don't let yourself be burdened down by looking at like, oh, I'm not there again. No, we're none of us. And Paul wasn't there either. He says, it's not that I have attained or am already perfect, but I press on. The best thing we can do as believers is not stop trying, not stop walking. If you fall, if you fail, the worst thing you can do is to sit down and give up. If you fall and you fail, the best thing you can do is get up. Just get up. It's the best thing you can do. You know why we're here for each other? Because sometimes it's hard to get up on our own and you need someone to give you a hand. Right? You know, look around this room today. Pay attention to who's not here today. Do you know that when you come to church on Sunday and you see somebody that's not here that you know should be here, text them. Call them. Pray for them. Sometimes people say they're not here for a good reason, but we don't know what the real reason is. If you don't notice someone who's not here, I see my brother Joshua, I want to cry. He's here. Because right, last week he wasn't here, and I prayed for him. Pray for them. When you see somebody who's not here on Sunday, pray for them. Why is he not here? Maybe there's a good reason. Maybe there's not. And if we're not praying for them, then why? What's going to happen to them? He says, not that I have attained or I'm already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold for me. He says, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. This is our journey. We are to never stop pressing ahead. There is no retirement in serving God. We don't get to retire from serving God. Do you know that? There is never going to be a time in your life where somebody's going to take over your ministry. Never. You are called to minister and you are called to serve till the day you breathe your last breath. You are called to be a witness. We are called to be a witness in our life to our friends, our family, to our parents, to our spouses, to our children, to our coworkers, to our neighbors, to everyone around us. We are called to be a witness every day. But when we fail, we're called to keep trying. You know what the worst kind of witness is? The worst kind of witness is the one who walks away and just gives up. If you're failing as a witness, good. You recognize it. Repent. Keep going. Ask for forgiveness. If you've been a bad witness to the people in your life and you know it, repent ask for forgiveness and then keep walking. The best thing somebody can do, the best witnesses in my life are the ones who have admitted to me they failed me. Something's beeping. The best witnesses who will be in your life are the ones who say, hey, you know what? I've been a horrible witness to you. Let me try again. The best way you can learn is you learn to forgive them. You've been a horrible witness to me, but I'm going to forgive you. I'm going to trust you again because I trust my God first. It's okay. You see, if we were all perfect, we'd all be dead. It's all good. We're not dead yet, which means we're going to fail each other every day. Pay attention. Look around you. Look around the people around you. Is everyone around you growing? Is God speaking into your life something for the person? There's a lot of different types of people in our church. We're blessed. We're a really blessed body. We have such a diverse group of people. We don't hang out together or gather together because we all have something in common. Because usually we don't have anything in common. Right? We may have one or two things in common with each other, but otherwise not. But God brings us together for a very specific reason. So that we can be a ministry to each other. So Romans chapter 12, verse 1 to 3, I'll go back to that again. Yeah, that's right. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Paul did this. He was not conformed. As soon as he experienced his conversion, he no longer conformed to this world. Conformity to this world is being like this world. Your world will never reconcile with your God. It never will. I'm so sorry. If you participate in the things of this world and you prioritize the things of this world, you will always deprioritize God and you will not participate in the things of God. It's as clear as that. I wish I could tell you something different. No, I don't wish I could tell you something different. It's the truth, right? It's the truth. I want to tell you the truth. You will always have a conflict in your spirit, in your walk with God, if you choose to try to make those two moves together. They just cannot. You have to make a decision. For people who are here who are young, and you're walking with your friends in school, and your friends are doing something, and you're trying to figure out, how do I make that work? You can't. If you keep walking with your friends and doing what your friends are doing and your friends are leading you astray, guess what? You are going to go astray and you are going to be lost. That's just how it is. These are decisions we make for each other and you can make it for yourself at any age. But it's a choice. It's just a matter of, are you strong enough to make that choice? And if you're not strong enough to make that choice on your own, then there are many people around you right now that will be more than willing to come alongside of you and pray with you and say, let me help you. Right. That's why I say, look around you. See who's struggling. Go ahead. Sorry.
You know, the thing about that you were talking about, the definition of conformed in the Greek, it means the fashion of life. To assume a certain form. So when I looked in the Webster's about what it means to conform, conform means to bring into harmony or agreement. See, a lot of times you want to walk in harmony, and God's not calling you to be the harmony. He's actually calling you to be different. And that different is to be walking with him, to do his will, to do the things that are contrary to what the world is saying. And then when you do those things, you're not to look similar or accept without questioning the customs. So sometimes, have you ever done something because your friend did it, you didn't question it, because you want to go along with your friend? The problem when you actually agree with somebody and do the same thing, you're actually saying, I agree in that custom. I agree in whatever you're doing. That's actually a bold statement. Actually, it's a hard thing to do. Have you ever heard something that was wrong said in the Bible and you just nodded your head yes? And acknowledging your head yes because everyone else in the room was saying yes. But in your heart, you knew that was contrary to what the Scripture said. When you say that, you're actually witnessing to God saying, I don't believe what you said to me. Or what you're bringing to my heart through the Holy Spirit. It's really hard not to conform to your friends, to the world, and to trying to be like, because we all want to be like, and I understand that. But God has called you to be a peculiar person, to state what you believe in and to state it strong and not to conform. And every time that I've been scared to do it, and I've been scared every time, because in the gut of your stomach you think, oh, they're going to laugh at me, I'm going to be singled out, and they're all going to look at me like, fuck. But can I tell you, for everyone that is witnessing what you're saying to God and in front of God, they believe that to their hearts. They're just not as courageous to step off.
Amen. Amen. It's so true. Not conforming requires courage. It requires wisdom. You have to first recognize, and then it requires the courage to say no. Right. It also requires wisdom and guidance. And a lot of times you won't know you conform until somebody around you saying, hey, you kind of look like the world. You kind of look like you're trying to be like them. You know, it's not an easy thing. And that's why it's like, why would we gather together in church on Sunday if we were not going to talk about the truth? Right? This would be a complete waste of your time if I just sat here and just told you what you wanted to hear. You can't conform. Now, there's a lot of reasons why we do. You know, Jaden grew up, we've never celebrated Halloween a day in our life, in his life. And it was hard for him at certain stages when he's like, what about the candy? You know, you're all getting candy. So finally we struck a deal, and I'm like, well, let's go buy some candy. He's like, oh, okay. And we don't have to go walk in the cold and get candy. Sure. Well, you buy as many bags of candy as you want, and we'll take it home. But the point is that we're not going to conform. Let me turn the volume down. We're not going to conform, because by conforming, we're going to go against God. Does that make sense? You can't conform. Don't conform. Be transformed. So conform would mean I'd stay a caterpillar for the rest of my life. Transform would mean I would become the butterfly. Right? If you conform, you're going to stay doing what you're going to. You're going to die in that. But if you transform, you get to experience what God has. You're called to transform. Because of our sin nature, we have to be transformed back into the image of God. We have to be transformed back into what He's called us to be. So, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of the mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Do you know that it is impossible to teach God and to be God to people unless transformation happens in your life? You can talk about God all you want. That's called hypocrisy when you don't have personal transformation. How are you going to talk about something that you haven't gone through yourself? Constantly changing. You know, we talked about this on Friday night. Unless our lives are constantly changing as a Christian, constantly transforming to the image of God, something is stagnant. We need to stop and examine. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. Humility. You know, God's been speaking to me a lot about humility this week. I had an event at work, an incident happened at work, and I was having a conversation with my manager, and he told me, he's not a Christian, he's a Hindu, and he said to me, he said, you know, one of the greatest things that I've seen in a leader is servant leadership. The first time I learned about servant leadership, it was in church. The greatest servant leader of all times, his name is Jesus Christ. He led us as a servant, and because of that, we learned to lead like him. The most sought after characteristic of any leader in this world is servant leadership. Some of the most successful leaders in this world have been the greatest servants. Learning to be a servant and leading through that is the most impactful thing we can do. And Paul said that is exactly how he led. He led from the bottom up. He first led. He said he's not even going to consider others better than himself. Immediately after he got saved, he was better than all the Pharisees. He had all the ways that he knew. He had communication, because the promise upon him was God was going to speak to him directly. Jesus spoke to him directly, right? If Jesus spoke to you directly, wouldn't you be like, How many prophets and preachers have you seen in church who hear God's word are immediately elevated? Prophet this, evangelist this, pastor this. I only speak in big stadiums. I only drive good cars. Because they hear God's voice. Paul was given a word directly from Jesus. He saw Jesus, And yet he said, I'm going to put myself lower than everybody else. Because that's what he understood he needed to grow from. And because of that, he experienced transformation. He ceased to exist as himself and allowed God to transform him into what he wanted to be. So I have three questions today as we end. The message of transformation is a message that each one of us has to examine for ourselves. See, transformation will only happen in your heart when you are willing to commit to letting it happen. When you yourself first understand, when was I converted? And from that point of conversion, what has my transformation been? Am I continuing to transform into the image of Christ? Am I open to see, like, you know, really, if you're truly humble, when we're truly humble, can we take a look and an inventory of our life and say, who have I loved this week? Who have I humbled myself to serve this week? Now, our Lord Jesus humbled himself to serve all kinds of people. He sat among all kinds of people. He died a sinner's death on the cross to save us. Who have I exemplified that character to this week? To myself? To people around me? Have I prayed for people? Have I thought about anybody else's week besides myself? Have I wondered or have I prayed for anybody else's week besides myself? Have I stopped to think about those who are struggling? Have I called anyone up to see how they're doing? You see, before we become a Christian, we live for ourselves. But after our conversion, during our transformation, we live for God. When Jesus lived on this earth, he never lived for himself. He lived for the lives of those around him. Our transformation should look just like that. If I look at the message today, as you look through this message of transformation, please don't let it stop right here. It has to follow us in our life each day. It has to be top of our mind. It's like, Lord, how am I being transformed more into your image? How am I, because as I'm transformed, I'm going to naturally be used by God, right? Now, I asked the question when I began, I said, how many of you are starting to pray for teaching, for Bible study? Who can you do a Bible study with? Who can you teach to? Whose life can you pour into? How many of you started to pray for that? Nobody said anything. It's okay. It's all good, right? It's good. It's a journey. We all learn together, right? But is it also because the transformation hasn't started yet? It's hard for me to think about other people because I'm still struggling so much myself. Yeah, Paul had all kinds of struggles. He was just willing to just give himself over. Right? We all have, every one of us has all kinds of struggles. You know, if we could have a big whiteboard here and I said, okay, please write your struggles down, we'd all be really surprised at what each one of us struggles with. Right? Because we're perfect-looking people here. Nobody knows what goes on in our heads. The fact is that we all struggle. So as we end today, I'm going to take some time. We really need time to pray and think about this. You know, Rochelle talked about having quiet time before God. You know, most of us, we don't know how to have quiet time because we have way too much chaos in the world and way too much chaos around us. But I'm going to give you some quiet time today to think about this. What do you offer? First question, what do you offer your time and your effort? Because whatever you offer your time and your effort to is what you worship. So think about the week. Now, I sat down and I thought about this morning. What did I offer my time and my effort to this week? Very sad to say, a lot of it was work. Right? A lot of my thoughts were on work as well. So if it's not God, then that's my God. That's my time of repentance. Right? This doesn't mean, I want to clarify something. This doesn't mean you don't think about work and don't go to work. Right? But what it does mean is that what consumes you. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Think upon that. How have I conformed and how am I being transformed? And then do we see ourselves for who we really are? Who are we really? Right? am I really the great person I think that I am? Am I really the okay Christian? Because that's going to actually take some humility to say, you know what, maybe I'm not all that and then some. Maybe I do need being able, you know, it takes a lot of courage to go before God and say, God, will you show me if I'm doing the right thing? I've been doing this for 10 years, 5 years, 3 years, 2 years, whatever. I've been doing this, and I feel like I'm okay. But is this really okay? Can you show me? You know, somebody gave me some feedback last week. Feedback's hard to take. You know, sometimes it's hard to get feedback from people because it hits you personally. Feedback is always a direct point at your personality or your character or your beliefs, right? So feedback is hard to take. There's two ways you can react to feedback. One, you ignore it. That's the worst possible way. The second thing is you take that feedback and you pray on it. Humble yourself. So I did. I took my feedback and I prayed on it. And my Lord, if I need to change, I need to change. Right. So as we end, I'm going to take this time. We have some quiet time. Are we conforming? Are we transforming? Have you made the decision to transform? Have you understood the fact that I converted a long time ago? I had my experience with God, but what has happened from then till now? Or maybe I haven't really had my experience with God. I need to have my experience with God. And then I want to change my life. I want to move forward in God. Paul wrote half the New Testament. His entire life was about transformation. We read about it all the way through all his books about how God continuously changes his heart. And he talks about his struggles very openly. He was not a perfect person, but my goodness, he tried. He tried every single day. He fought to the point of, he will fight sin to the point of blood. Right? Do we fight to that point? None of us are perfect. I'll put up my hand first when I say I am not perfect. But do we keep trying? Right? Look around you. There's not one person in this room who's perfect. We all have our inadequacies. But we love each other despite. Pray for the person around you. If you've never looked around this room and looked for the people in this room, some people who you've never spoken to before, look around and what can I pray for this person? Right? Maybe God will not have you speak to someone yet, but at least pray for them. Look beyond ourselves. Right? Okay, so let's take some time to pray. Do you want to say something, Steve? Pray for yourself. Okay.
Will everybody continue to pray like to sing a song to the Lord? That describes Paul's heart. So how he, how God transformed his heart and who he became for the night. May the Lord speak to you. We've only seen that one night. It's to be known for loving Christ. To build his church, to love his right. And make his name go far and wide. For this cause I live. For this cause I fight, I surrender my heart. For the cause of Christ, all I want has been, I will leave behind for my soul. King is all my soul and pride, regardless of the joy or trials. When agonizing questions rise, in Jesus all my hope abides. For this cause I live, for this cause I die, I surrender my soul. For the cause of Christ, all I want is happy.
Your name and mine. Paul's life.
And so I pray that it's mine.
Okay. As we prepare for the remembrance of the Lord, it is so powerful to reflect on why Paul was Saul and he became Paul. And, this is what Paul is known for. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 23, this is the expression that people gave Paul. It says, "He who once persecuted us is now preaching the faith which he once tried to destroy." And the people in Galatia was visited by Paul with this letter, and it says, "I'm amazed," in verse 6, "I'm amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who calls you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not enough. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. He is a defender of the gospel. He used to strike anyone who wants to learn about the gospel. But now he is the defender of the gospel." It's amazing in the continuing chapter in verse 11 onwards, he said, "For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached to me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond the measure and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions. But when God, who has set me apart, even from my mother's womb, and called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son in me, so that I might preach him among the Gentiles." And he says this, "I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood. He did not seek men. He did not consult with men." In verse 17 he says, "Nor did I go to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. But I went away to Arabia and returned once more to Damascus." Verse 18, he says, "Then 3 years later I went up to Jerusalem to become acquainted with Cephas and stayed with him 15 days. But I did not see any other of the apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now in what I'm writing to you, I assure you before God that I am not lying. Then I went into regions of Syria and Cilicia. I was still," now this is amazing, verse 22, "I was still unknown by sight to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ, but only they kept hearing." What did they hear? It's about Paul. "He who once persecuted us is now preaching the faith which he once tried to destroy." And in that, I believe it's a picture of transformation. But amazing, Apostle Paul gave us an example. Today, maybe you ask, what is transformation for me? But I hope that you can see that Apostle Paul went to Arabia. And I'm sure he did not went to Arabia because of a brochure that has a cruise line, that's a vacation spot, that has an oasis. It was in Arabia to be isolated to seek God alone. And he said the gospel, which was not preached to him by men, was not taught to him by men. It was taught to him by Jesus Christ. And I realize that all of us, today as we prepare for remembrance of what the Lord has done for us, maybe today when you hear the word of God, and you heard the ministry in different forms, including Mariana singing about the life that Paul has sacrificed. He realized he can no longer conform to the world. And here in Galatians, as Apostle Paul comes out after he spent time with Jesus, it became so powerful. In fact, 48% of the Bible was influenced through the writing that God has used through Apostle Paul and the other apostles.
New Testament.
Huh?
New Testament.
What did I say?
Bible.
Oh, Testament, sorry. New Testament. And it is evident that when we are able to sit with Jesus, all your whatever doubts that you have, it will be gone. Amen?
Yeah.
So let us spend some time today as we prepare ourselves. Maybe God wants to ask you, how's your Arabia? Are you ready for the trip? Are you ready to be, segregated from the world that you have, but to come to Christ Himself? Thank you.